our work successful. Okay? So in a moment, we're going to take a look at some of these members that we read about in Paul's ministry team. Paul's ministry was phenomenal, but it was not because he was a lone ranger. Amen? But rather, he had mobilized a team that assisted and supported. But before we delve into the subject of Paul's team, let me preface it with a few points here. First of all, notice on your worksheet, what a church must do to move from good health to great health. Number one, we must be willing to help the ministry of the church rather than hinder it. Okay? You say, well, what do you mean by hindering it? There's all kinds of stuff. And, you know, even in this age with technology and Facebook, you put something negative on Facebook about your church or your church family, guess what you're doing? You're not helping your church. You're hindering your church. So if I can put a challenge out there, only post, you know, people's out there, they're reading comments and they're saying, that's going on over there. Psh, they need to get it together. Right? So we must be willing to help the ministry of the church rather than hinder it. The people around Paul, they weren't well-known people. But they were willing to help in whatever ways they could for the ministry. Remember when we talked about equipping the saints, wasn't that last Wednesday? We talked about how that word equip comes from the Greek word perfect, which means to mend. Remember? Anybody remember mending nets? Remember that little analogy? I spoke about how the nets became the extension of the fisherman's work because those nets could go where the fisherman could not. Okay? And so all kinds of ordinary people extended Paul's ministry like those nets that I talked about. And in a sense, they become extensions of him to help his calling, not hinder it. Okay? So number two, as we move down the handout, we must love each other and commit to the ministry of the church. Now, I want you to see there was a mutual love and commitment that they gave to Paul and Paul gave back to them. Remember, Paul had been in prison. And to be a friend of a prisoner in Paul's day meant that you were probably going to wind up where? In prison too. Okay? So by staying friends with Paul, even while he was a prisoner, their care and commitment to him and God's ministry was obvious. Okay? So let's see that loud and clear. Without commitment, a church can never move from unhealthy or a good health to a great health. Paul's friends stayed committed to his ministry even when he was thrown in prison. Wow. And some I thought about that. They stayed committed even when Paul was thrown in jail. And we have a generation in the church world today that threatened to leave the church if the pastor preaches 20 minutes over. Whatever happened to old-fashioned commitment? Right? We live in a throwaway society, don't we? Don't like something about your car? Get a new one. Don't like something about your spouse? Get a new one. Don't like something about your church? Get a new one. You know, as pastor, I'd rather have, and I'm for church growth. I mean, we're talking about church growth in this series. But listen, if you really want to just peel the layer back and get to the meat of the matter, a pastor would rather have 50 50 people on fire, 50 people committed to the ministry of the church than 100 or 150 lukewarm, uncommitted ones. And I know some young and zealous folks can rag on the older folks for not seeing things their way or doing things their way. But we have to give it to the older generation. They understood commitment. And too many Christians, they're experts on church hopping. You know, we go to this church for a while, don't like something, go to the other church, don't like something, go to another church. You know, Brother Wonderful is playing the piano with his toes down at the First Church of the Frigidaire. So we're going to go hear him. Let me translate that for you. Pastor, we just want to be entertained. Isn't that really what that is? I go to this church because they have a good ministry, church, good nursery, children's program, youth program, worship team. Well, why don't you get involved and your church can have a good one? Right? Does the pastor love and spend time in, you know, church? Two, the Word of God is priority around here. We need to keep that Word of God there and preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And I know some people say, Pastor, I believe God can speak to me at home. I don't need to go to church. God can speak to you at home, of course. But you're still being disobedient. What are you going to do with that passage that says you are to assemble yourselves together? What? How many know God gave His best for us? Oh, He gave His best. But I can't make it to church, Pastor. I got lots of homework. All right. Tell the Lord that on Judgment Day. Oh, we got to move on, church. Let's move on. All right. Christians, true Christians, commit to church. There's no way around it. And I know some folks, I preached a sermon a couple years ago, dating the church. Some of them treat church like they treat an ex-girlfriend in the past. You know, they love them for a little while and leave them. It's time for a generation of Christ followers to rise up and commit themselves to the ministry of God right here in the local church. Okay? How many of you want us to be a great church? I read the experience of one pastor this week. He said the greatest thing that ever happened to him on a Sunday was after the service. He said he had a married couple in his church come to him and said, Pastor, we just want you to know that we bleed this church. We bleed it. You cut us, we bleed this church. He said that not only made his day, it made his year. And I thought, what good church or great churches need is people just like that. I believe we've got some of them right here. People to be so on board with what the church is doing, so fired up with not only the present but the future of their church, so committed in seeing this church become great that they say, you know what, I bleed Broadway Assembly. That's commitment, isn't it? Praise God. We got to move on with, so let's move. Okay. In a sense, number three, we got to embrace unique backgrounds and gifts. I want you to notice in Paul's team, some of them are prayers, some of them are givers, some of them are servants, some of those that we listed were sufferers, some were messengers. So we have different backgrounds, different gifts, different temperaments. It's a lot like the church today. Even in a group like ours, I guarantee you, we are drastically different. Okay? Watch this. Okay, how many of you had both a mother and a father who were Christians when you were growing up? Raise your hand. Mom and dad was Christians. Okay, look around. How many of you didn't grow up in a home where mom and dad were Christians? Wow, look around. All right, let's go on. How many of you have attended Broadway Assembly your entire life? This is the only church you know. Raise your hands. I'll hold them up high. I want to see this. Yeah, there's a few. There's a good few. Okay, how many of you haven't? It's a lot. Okay, so you notice the difference. Okay, so we've got different people from different homes. A lot of different homes, home life. And we've got a lot of people here that came from maybe different churches or faith backgrounds even. And so there's those differences. And then there's, you throw in there all of the different gifts that each one of us have. One word comes to mind, diversity. Right? Diversity. And healthy churches view diversity as a good thing. How many know God hasn't made us all the same? And people who are secure in their faith like diversity. They're not afraid of it. Insecure people want everybody to look like, talk like, walk like, act like. Hello. They want everybody to be made the same cookie cutter. But the Apostle Paul had all kinds of people around him with different gifts, different temperaments, different backgrounds, different nationalities. They were very different. But that's what makes a good church great. How many know God is an international God? Okay, number four, we must encourage one another in the ministry. You see, Paul encouraged those who helped him. In the letter he wrote, and we read a portion of it, he wanted to make sure the people around him got credit, didn't he? In fact, he wanted to make sure of it so much that in verse 16, 4:16, he asked that that portion of that letter be included and read to everyone, even in another church. Not just the church that he sent the letter to. Not just Colossae. He wanted it read in the church at Laodicea. He had listed all the names of the people who were helping with his ministry. And the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that the behind-the-scenes people, or if you want to call them that, were being encouraged. He wanted to make sure that everybody realized that his ministry was great, not because of just who he was, but because of all the people that were willing to come around him and make ministry happen. Amen. Praise God. Thank God for the behind the scenes people at Broadway. Right? Number five. We must realize we are all part of the ministry of the church. We must realize that all of us are part. I don't think there was ever a day in Paul's life that he saw the people around him as unimportant or insignificant or felt that he could make it without them. Because, in fact, if you look at Paul throughout the New Testament, much of his time, he's where? He's in prison. I mean, and so I would imagine that pretty early on, Paul realized that ministry wasn't going to happen without people around him. You see, ministry in the local church is not a solo act. It's not about me as the pastor. If real ministry is going to happen, if people's needs are going to be met, if the unchurched of our community are going to be reached, if our church is going to be healthy, vibrant, and moving forward as a great church, it's going to happen not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done. Hello? And legendary basketball coach John Wooden, he knew the importance of teamwork. He led his team, I think, to more NCAA titles than any other team in college history. That's what I read. That might have been an older illustration. But he had this saying when he talked to his team. He said, the man who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. Think about that for a moment. The man who scores the basket doesn't just have 2 hands. There's 5 players on his team, so he has how many hands? 10 hands. Somebody set the pick, somebody passed the ball, and everybody had a part to make that team successful. And so somebody asked Yogi Berra one time, what makes a good manager? And he said, just good players. And so I believe that, don't you? What makes a great church? Great people. People like the ones Paul had on his team who understood how to use their gifts and were able to highlight those gifts for the glory of God, committed for life. Number 6, we must remember that perfection is not a prerequisite for serving in the local ministry. Now, this is kind of a big one, but it's a beautiful truth when we realize and believe it. Perfection is not a prerequisite for serving in God's ministry in the local church. Some in the local church need to get over their feelings of inferiority.
I can't do anything for God.
Yes, you can. They sit around, mope around, oh, I don't have the charisma of so-and-so and get in front of people or teach a Sunday school class or lead a small area of ministry. Oh, I don't have the talent to put together a special project like so-and-so. Or, oh, you know, I haven't been a Christian long enough to really get involved in the life of the church. Guess what? Some of the people, I want you to notice this. Some of the people who were part of Paul's team would have never made it into part of our ministry team. You know why? Because some of those that Paul used were actually ministry rejects. Some of them were runaway slaves. Some of them just didn't fit ministry. I hear people say, you know, I just don't think I'm qualified. How many know God does not use us because we're flawless? Nor does he reject us because we're flawed. As we willingly obey him, you got to make sure you're moving the right direction. Don't get me wrong. We want to make sure those that are in ministry are moving the right direction and drawing close to the Lord, not going back. But if we willingly obey him, we allow ourselves to be used and led of God, then God can accomplish his work through us. So remember, perfection is not necessarily a prerequisite. And if it were, none of us probably would be doing what we're doing. All right, let's move on. What kind of people did Paul choose to minister with? Okay, the first one in verse 7 and 8 is Tychicus. Note the reference there. He's a trustworthy man. Now, trust is the emotional glue that has to happen between followers and leaders. Okay, so that's a big one. Trust is the emotional glue that has to happen between followers and leaders. And Tychicus, he says, is a trustworthy person. In fact, if you study Paul's missionary journeys, you'll find out that Tychicus was almost always with him. And wherever Paul was, Tychicus was very close. He delivered or was responsible for the delivery of all of Paul's letters and was basically Paul's right-hand man. He was a person, in other words, that Paul could count on. A trustworthy man. Onesimus, let's move. A man with a bad background. Here he is. Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. In fact, he stole his master's money before he left. Under Paul, Onesimus became a Christian, and listen to how Paul talks about him in verse 9. He says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Paul was talking about a guy with a bad background. You see, Paul knew that God could use lowly people because Paul remembered where he had come from. Amen? I mean, talk about a man with a bad background. Whew. Paul was a murderer, persecutor of Christians. And I bet that when Onesimus came to Paul as a runaway slave, Paul said, "Man, you think you got a bad background? Let me tell you about mine." Right? You know, when we read through the Bible, we come across all kinds of lowly people that God used. Gideon. He lived in Israel when they were being attacked by the Philistines. And not only was Israel the lowest on the totem pole when compared to the other nations around them, but the tribe that Gideon came from was the lowest family and the lowest tribe of Israel. Okay, but God found him and used him and raised him up to be a great warrior. And he became, so great in Israel that the people wanted to crown him king. So Gideon is an example. Samson, probably no other person in the entire Bible, squandered their gifts and talents more than Samson. But in his final moments, God heard Samson's prayer and used him to free his people from the Philistines once again. Praise God. There's Mary Magdalene, a woman who the Bible says was possessed with how many demons? 7 devils. And yet she was so faithful to Christ after he delivered her that she was the first person to the tomb on Easter morning. I mean, you know, there's some Gideons around here. And you think you're too lowly to do anything great for God. There may be even some Samsons in our services from time to time that's squandered their talents and their gifts, and they've gotten so far away from God that they just think they know that there's no way God could ever use them again. And there's probably no doubt some Mary Magdalene's. Hello? They've got many skeletons in their closet, and that they're convinced that they're not worthy to be used by God. Hello? We've all got life stories, don't we? I don't know your life story, but I do know this. The enemy will tell you that your sin is so great that it disqualifies you from service. And he'll try to insist that God may forgive you, but he can never use you. Hello? That's a lie. And guess what? God's bigger than all that. He has the power to take folks right where they're at, change them through the grace of God, give them a second or a third or fourth or 100th chance. Hello. And cause them to be effective for his kingdom. Praise God. Aristarchus, a burden bearer, verse 10. He was another man that was always with Paul. In fact, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find out that there was a mob in Ephesus that tried to seize and kidnap Paul. They got close enough almost to get him, but guess who they got? Aristarchus instead. So he went to prison in Paul's place. He went through shipwrecks with Paul. Imprisonment with Paul. And through all of Paul's trials and tribulations, Aristarchus was right beside him. He was willing to go to death with Paul if that's what needed to happen. Listen, every church leader needs some Aristarchuses. Someone who says, "I'm with you, come what may." Praise God. In other words, here it is. Every church needs burden bearers. Is that right? Oh God, give us some burden bearers. Marcus, we know him as Mark. He was a man with a second chance. Mark's story is remarkable. If you remember during Paul's first missionary journey, he took Barnabas and John Mark with him. And something happened. We don't know for sure what it was, but Paul and Mark was like oil and water. They didn't mix. They got into some kind of disagreement, and Mark just packed his bags and left. And Paul didn't like a quitter. In fact, Paul was so disgusted with John Mark and what he had done and the way that he had left them, that when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark on their second missionary journey sometime later, Paul said, no way. But now, if you look in Colossians 4:11 right here where we read, Paul says, Mark's profitable. He's profitable for me to minister. And Mark is a perfect example of a person who failed once, come back and was mightily used of God. Some folks are like Mark. And for them, I want them to know that failure is not falling down. Failure is staying down. And with God's help, how many know they can get up? They can get up tonight. Praise God. Five. A man by the name of Jesus Justice. This is a man with a name for greatness. You see, Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. A lot of kids in the New Testament were named Jesus. Which is, by the way, the reason why when someone over in the Middle East nowadays says that, oh, we've found the tomb, it says Jesus, and then it says Jesus' wife or something. That's no big deal. Because there was a lot of Jesuses. They try to take that and prove that Jesus was married. Sure, that Jesus was. I mean, it would be like someone over here saying they found the grave of Bob or Tom. You know, Jesus Justice could have said, because when you look at that name, Joshua in the Hebrew, and he was born for greatness. His mom had high hopes for him. And he could have said, you know what? I don't need to play second fiddle to Paul. I need to be the man. No, that wasn't the way he approached it. He said, you know what? I'll be about behind the scenes for Paul's ministry. I don't have to be up front. That's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Here's a guy who said, greatness for me means serving the greatest apostle that I'm aware of. And you see, Jesus Justice put the team he was on ahead of himself. And we all need people in the church just like that. All right? Epaphras, verses 12 through 13, a man of prayer. It says, Epaphras labored earnestly for you in prayer. He was Paul's prayer partner. He wasn't only Paul's prayer partner, he was many other people's prayer partner. You know, one of the best things I could hear around here from time to time, it's not, you know, great sermon today, Pastor, you're doing an awesome job, Pastor, or you're the most handsome pastor I've ever seen. I made that one up. You know, the thing that encourages me is, we're praying for you, Pastor. We're praying for you. Every church needs men and women who will devote themselves to prayer. Praise God. Luke, number 7. A gifted man. A gifted man, verse 14. Luke was another guy with Paul. He was a physician. You know, I've wondered about Luke. Why was he with Paul so much? After their first missionary journey, Luke is with Paul pretty much, it looks like, all the time. And Luke, get this, Luke was the last one with Paul. When Paul wrote his last letter and is getting ready to die, he said, only Luke is with me. You know what? I think Luke could have probably gone out with his education, with his skills, and made a lot of money for himself. Maybe he did have money. I don't know, but here was a guy who was willing to take all of his tremendous gifts and that he had as a doctor and say, I'm going to use my gifts to minister to Paul so he can minister to others. That's pretty good, isn't it? Paul wrote that for a long time he had a thorn in the flesh. Most people think it was some kind of physical illness that Paul had. I don't know. I have a feeling that Luke was probably with Paul all those years, attending to his illnesses. He got stoned quite a bit. Had a lot of boo-boos. Needed a lot of Band-Aids. Someone once said, make sure the things you are living for are worth dying for. Luke made sure of that. Number eight, Demas. Here's Demas, a man who gave up. It's interesting when you come to Demas, his name here in the passage. Demas is the only one for whom there's no praise. There's no affirmation. Paul just says, and also Demas. It's kind of strange. See, Demas was a guy who was with Paul early on in his ministry. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. So he did a lot of early work with Paul. But then there's something interesting. There's some kind of transition that happens in Demas's life. And he just gives up. He quits. If you go over to the book of Timothy, you'll find that Paul says what Paul says about Demas. It says, Demas hath forsaken me. He had spiritually checked out. Something happened and Demas said, Paul, I'm no longer going to support you. And I read one commentator who said that he felt that Demas was not really supporting Paul, but he was just hanging around because he didn't have nowhere else to go when Paul wrote this text in Colossians. I don't know. I've not really studied the timeline of these manuscripts, but if he did, I mean, then that's even really bad. I mean, like the person who is something against the church, but instead of leaving quietly, they stick around just to spread around their unhappiness. Right? But don't make the same mistake that Demas did. Don't let your heart become hard that you spiritually quit on ministry. Quitting is always a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And yield control of your heart and your life to the Holy Spirit and let God use you in the ministry of the church. Amen. All right. We got to close down, don't we? Sister Haas, you come to the organ. I don't know. I think my wife went ahead and took Caitlin home. Listen, I want to encourage us tonight. We have a great church here. Amen. Do you know that? I believe in this church. You believe in this church? You do. You're here on a Wednesday night. And I hope everyone will take their place and fulfill their role in making this church right here on the corner of Cooper Foster Park Road and Broadway. I trust we'll make it all that God wants it to be. And it can only happen when all of God's people let God's Spirit move in, let the pastor move over, and let the laity move up, and then let the church move out of their comfort zone. I want us to stand. I want us to sing a song, maybe a song of response. You know that chorus, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, I'll say, I'll do. Let's try that one. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we submit ourselves to you today. We consecrate our gifts to you. Pray that prayer with me. We surrender our lives to be used however you see fit, Father. If there's those here that need a second chance, third chance, or 100th chance, Lord, help them to step up, step forward, step out. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And help us, oh God, to have a little reality check and ask ourselves, are we doing all we can? Not only for our family, which I believe is important, but also, are we doing all we can for our church family, which you're calling us to do as lay ministers? Oh, Jesus, search our hearts today, Father. Speak to us about our levels of commitment. And just strengthen our family right here tonight, our church family. Thank you for those that are so... Lord, we've got folks that are in so many ministries. They're spread so thin. God bless them. Strengthen them. Shield them from ministry burnout. And raise up others, Lord. Send others into the harvest field. Oh, God, I believe you're able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got to go, I understand. If you want to spend some time in the altars, these altars are open. We'll sing it and let you come and pray. Or if you got to slip out, we understand. God bless you. Let's sing it together. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, on mountain or plains. Or see here, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.